You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, June 7th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Deep Breath. The message focuses on Jonah chapter 1 and is entitled, A Wind to Carry.
Please be seated. David and Kim Loffenberger are the directors and camp counselor overseers of the Camp Ojibwe in Siren, Wisconsin, or were, I should say. And they were enjoying a bit of time after dinner, after all the dishes were being cleaned, the staff was preparing for evening vespers, and the kids, 54 second and third graders, were outside playing basketball, throwing the frisbee, connecting with one another, and having a good time, when the phone rang. It was Kim's father, Rex. "I think you'd better get those kids inside. It looks like you've got a little bit of weather coming your way. You better get him to safety." And not a moment too soon, because no sooner had the work staff corralled the 54 second and third graders into the dry storage, into the equipment rooms, in the basement of the walkout lodge, the walkout basement of the main lodge, than the windows blew out. It was so bad that they had to place towels underneath the doors to keep from shards of glass coming in to where the kids were. On Monday, June 18th, 2001, a Category F3 tornado bore down on Camp Ojibwe, peeling the roof off of the main lodge and entire cabins off of their foundations and hurling them out into the lake. There were speedboats that were tossed like skipping stones out into the middle of the lake, capsized. The pier, the kids would run up and down and jump off into the lake, looked more like a roller coaster track than a dock. Now, when it had passed, the group began to emerge from the rubble. Two things were apparent. Number one, miraculously, not a single human life was injured, not even a scratch. And number two, Camp Ojibwe was gone. And so as they stood there in the eerie silence that followed, they were confronted with a whole slew of questions. Among them, what does this all mean? We're continuing a series of messages that we started last week that I'm calling Deep Breath. The Hebrew word used to describe the Spirit is this word, ruach. Say that with me one time. Ruach. Gesundheit. Over and over again, the Bible describes the Spirit as the breath or the wind of God that moves in and throughout the world. And as we look at the Scriptures for an honest and authentic understanding of the Holy Spirit, we can't avoid the fact that it moves in mysterious ways. We can't avoid the fact that it moves in unpredictable ways. We can't avoid the fact that it moves in gentle and peaceful ways and in chaotic and uncertain ways. So when we say that to know the Holy Spirit is to know the deep breath of God, what we're saying is we know the vast and myriad ways and experiences, both uplifting and terrifying, that enable us to look into the eye of the storm and know that God is in the midst of it. So over the next few weeks, we're going to answer this question. What are the tangible ways, the observable ways that we see the Holy Spirit alive and at work in our lives? Sometimes the Spirit blows through our lives like a summer wind, you know, kind of cooling and refreshing us after a long day. Sometimes it steamrolls us like an F3 tornado, leaving in its wake confusion and chaos. But what the Bible teaches us is that even though the judgments of the Lord are unsearchable and the ways inscrutable, we have a good shepherd who is with us, keeping watch and leading us through them all. And so with that in mind, I want to invite you to grab a copy of Scripture, either the one that you brought with you or the one in the pew rack in front of you, or turn and look at the screens to my left and right, and turn to the book of Jonah. It's a little book in the Old Testament. It comes right before Micah, right after Obadiah. I know you've all got Obadiah bookmarked, you know, right where that is. And as you're able, let's stand together as we hear God's word proclaimed this morning. When I'm done reading, I'll say this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Listen carefully, we're reading God's holy word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen, and you can be seated. I'd like to start by playing a little word game with you. When I say the word, I want you to think of the first thing that comes to mind. What is the first thing that comes to mind when I say the word Jonah? A whale. Now, if you were living in this time, in the first century, the association that you would have come up with might not have been whale, because the Hebrew word for Jonah is the word dove. The book of Jonah is a fascinating one, only four chapters in length, but there's only one person who is ever mentioned in Jonah, in the book of Jonah by name, and it's the lead character. There are sailors, there are Ninevites, there's even a king, but only Jonah is ever named, Jonah the dove. Now think for me for a moment how rich this image of Jonah the dove is. Not just for us, but for the Hebrews as well. The dove was the animal that Noah sent out to find dry land after the floods and the watery chaos. The dove was the thing that brought back the example of salvation, of dry land. The dove in the temple courts is the most common form of sacrifice. That was the sacrifice that virtually everyone could bring to the temple to offer to the Lord. In the New Testament, it is the dove that represents the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus in the baptism, in his baptism. So here we have in the book of Jonah, Jonah the dove is sort of minding his own business when God comes to him and he has a job for him to do. Go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And don't just preach, but cry out against Nineveh for their wickedness. So what does Jonah do? Without saying a word, he simply turns and goes in the opposite direction. He goes down to the port city of Joppa and buys a fare to go across the Mediterranean to the far end of the world, to Tarshish. Now, before, as I was getting ready for this message, I thought to myself, maybe what I'll do is I'll just finish reading the text and then I will turn and walk out the door. This image is so so ridiculous that it would be like a bride and a groom meeting together at the altar of marriage, and when the minister asks, "Do you take this man to be your husband, or you take this woman to be your wife?" For them just to turn and walk out the back door. It's comical. It's sort of like a Laurel and Hardy or a Charlie Chaplin movie. God tells Jonah to go east, and so what does he do? He goes west. As soon as God does done talking, he turns and without a word just does exactly the opposite. And what I want to impress upon us this morning is that whenever the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon someone or someone's, an important call is never far away. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Saul of Tarsus, Jesus of Nazareth, all had an encounter where the Spirit of the living God, the Word that was in the beginning, came upon them. And when it did, it gave them something important to do. For Isaiah and for Jeremiah, it was a word of warning to a disobedient nation of Israel that looming exile was coming their way. For Ezekiel, it was a word of hope to a beaten down people that redemption was coming. For Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. For Jesus, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim the day of the Lord's favor and the fulfillment of the covenant promises to Israel and salvation to the world. The Spirit comes so God's purposes can be carried out. The Spirit comes so that God's purposes can be carried out in and through you and me. But for Jonah, the Spirit had to do a little bit more coaxing. Like each of the others, Jonah is a prophet, and a prophet's job is to speak. Only Jonah never does. In the entire book, Jonah says hardly a word. What does Jonah say when God tells him to go to Nineveh? Nothing. He just turns tail and runs. I love how John Ortberg describes this book of Jonah, or this initial chapter of Jonah, sort of in the cadence of Dr. Seuss. He says, "I would not go there in a boat. I would not go there in a float. I would not go there in a gale. I would not go there in a whale. I do not like the people there. If they all died, I would not care. I will not go to that great town. I'd rather choke. I'd rather drown. I will not go by land or sea. So stop all this talk and let me be." But to be fair, to be fair to Jonah, God did give him a pretty difficult call. Nineveh was the center of all that was opposed to Israel. It would be like God sending a Jew into the heart of Berlin in the 1930s, or for a Christian into North Korea or Iran to preach to them. Nineveh was like the belly of the beast. Nineveh was so destructive that in that day it had the nickname of the City of Blood because of its tyrannical and unconscionably violent means of conquest. So you can see why Jonah is sort of like a vapor trail when God says, "Hey, Jay, I've got something for you to do." So Jonah says, the text says, goes down to Joppa. He boards a boat for Tarshish, and the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. And if Nineveh was the bloodthirsty seat of the Assyrian Empire, Tarshish was like Palm Springs. Tarshish was where all the good things happen. Tarshish was Jonah's idea of the call. Tarshish was where Jonah thought he could be useful, where he wanted to be useful. Nineveh, on the other hand, just wasn't in Jonah's skill set. It's not right for me. Eugene Peterson reminds us this, that if you're not certain of what God wants you to be doing with your life, don't start by shopping for places to volunteer, because you're never going to pick Nineveh. Don't rush to the Bible for clues if you think of it as a catalog in which mission opportunities are marketed. We sometimes manipulate the Bible into thinking, into giving us answers where we have questions. But that's not why the Bible was written. As the Word of God, it is the Bible that asks questions of us and then waits for a response. Do you want to use your life for something that makes eternity of difference? When we begin with our own questions, like where should I go, we're never going to pick Nineveh. We're always going to pick Tarshish. When God comes into your life and places a call upon you, it doesn't always look like the way you think it will. It may begin with something unexpected, something that you weren't anticipated. It may begin when what you thought was going to happen in your life never does. The marriage or the kids or the comfortable job with retirement promises, maybe that doesn't come the way you had hoped or expected. It may come, the plan of God may come, call of God may come, when that airtight plan you had springs an irreparable and irreparable leak. In fact, most of the time it comes about the time when we think we've figured it all out. It comes when we're settled into a very comfortable and oh-so-familiar groove that we call self-reliance. Complacency, even. Now, this groove, it may not be a bad groove. Maybe a good groove. You may have done your Myers-Briggs inventory or spiritual gifts inventory, and you may have sought out the program that best suits you. Giftings, opportunities, the needs the community has, where you're going to have the best, greatest impact, and you're ready to start being useful to God. But does it mean that that's God's groove? Does it mean that that's God's call for your life? God has a way of sending His Spirit into our plans, and when He does, it doesn't always sound like the voice, that still small voice of Mr. Rogers. Sometimes, in fact, often, I think the Holy Spirit practically capsizes our plans with His wind, waves. You remember Pentecost Sunday a few weeks ago, how the disciples were all huddled together trying to figure out what they were going to do next, what their plan was going to be, when the Spirit came in and practically slingshot them out of the room into the streets where their mission, where their call was waiting for them. For Jonah, it was this great storm that finally got his attention. Now, whether you're faced with something that you're so desperately trying to avoid, quietly boarding that ship for Tarshish, trying to sort of fly below the radar, or whether you and God are having it out with one another and the Spirit says, go. The Spirit is there to calm the waters. And the Spirit is there in the stormy waters. The wind of the Spirit is carrying you. It is carrying us where the Spirit will use us. The question, though, is how will it get your attention? How will it get our attention? Are we moving in the current of the Spirit, or does it feel like that we are swimming upstream, constantly paddling, constantly fighting against the thing that we know we're supposed to do? If it's the latter, maybe God's trying to get our attention. A few weeks before the beginning of the 2001 camp season, directors David and Kim Loffenberger were standing out in the middle of their ball field across the road from Camp Ojibwe, and they were surrounded by acres and acres and acres of woodland, just limitless potential out there. And they were discussing with a contractor the possibility of installing a high ropes course for camp. And during the course of the conversation, a sort of snarky comment was made by one of them that said, "It would take a tornado to change the course of our planning." And God said, "You asked for it. If that's what it takes for you to remember that this is my ministry and not yours." You see, we had gotten really good. I had worked as a counselor the summer before the tornado. And we'd gotten really good at doing camp ministry. We were settling into a really good groove. But the problem was, and the problem with grooves, is that we remain in them. And that the more that we remain in them, the deeper that they get. And the more difficult it becomes for us to change course. Grooves limit our mobility, as well as our ability to adapt and to be transformed. Grooves are what happen when we call the shots. Maybe what God had in mind for Camp Ojibwe and all who loved it was total surrender. Surrendering that thing that we love so much to the hands of the one who gave it to us in the first place. If that's what it takes for us to trust the Creator and not the creation. As the book of Job says, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In the months that followed, David and Kim and the staff and the entire congregation recommitted our lives to prayer and to discerning God's leading and direction for this ministry in our church's life. And what did God have in store for CO? Rebuild, relocate, or retire? The Spirit had swept them up and brought them to the place of complete dependence and trust that they were seeking God's vision for their ministry and not their own. It meant 2 years of wilderness exile, taking Camp Ojibwe on the road, tabernacling, as it were, in the different camps that were available each week. But then as it happened, 2 summers went by, and their waiting and prayer and discernment and led them to a new property. It was a larger, more suitable environment for the broadening and the enhancing of the ministry to children and families and people of all walks of life that Camp Ojibwe had sought from the beginning to be about. It led them to Rice Lake in Eden Valley, Minnesota. That was their new home. And though it took a devastating wind to get them there, the gentle, cool, renewing, transformative wind of God's Spirit continues to blow through Camp Ojibwe. Only now, even more than ever, we know that it's God who draws it. We know that it's God who blows us. It's God who renews us. You see, it was God who, when we turned our backs and turned tail and ran away from Him, it was God who pursued us, chasing us down, bringing us back, even if it took an event as awe-inspiring as a tornado, or as whopping as a whale's belly, or as drastic as the cross. God reminded us that He's in control. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 18, "The ways of the Lord are perfect and refreshing to the soul." So will we be swept up into the wind of God's Spirit and allow it to carry us, trusting, as the psalmist says, that the ways of the Lord are perfect, and in the end will refresh the soul. And in just a moment, we have an opportunity to come to the Lord's table and have our souls refreshed, to have our lives renewed. and to be gathered in by the Spirit who calls each of you and gathers us and invites us to know and to receive the call and the blessing and the mercy of our loving God. Would you pray with me? Loving God, as you have called and as your Spirit has blown into our lives, as a cool breeze or as an unpredictable gale, I pray that in this time of gathering at your table, that you would deepen our trust, renew our faith, and equip us for the calling you have placed upon our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.